moving into the Christmas holiday season, so I wanted to tag and play off this whole concept because we have a lot of, in the United States, when it comes to Christmas, we have a lot of commercialism and presents, and nothing wrong with that, but you got to understand the balance of it. Also tagging into the concept when you talk about Christmas, we talk about the birth of Jesus, amen, because he is the reason for the season. And so we're bringing those things together as a launching pad to a whole idea that I believe is going to be revolutionary to us individually and corporately. In the concept of the perfect gift, when you shop for someone, a lot of times there's different levels of shopping. You might be buying a gift for somebody, could be somebody at work or somebody relative, and you're just kind of like more concerned about getting the gift than getting the right gift, right? No, not you. You put a lot of energy in every gift, don't you? Not me. So I'm like, okay, I got to get that done. I got to get that done. I got to buy this gift and got to move fast. To other people, I might spend more energy and time and effort on it. But to a few, when you really care about them, you work and put energy on the perfect gift. So you got to know the person. You're willing to pay the price, put the energy toward it. We can look at that practically and very simplistically in the Gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God gave the perfect gift. But I want to caution you at this point of this series because your human tendency is to think you know where I'm going. And if you start daydreaming, you're going to miss out because I'm going to throw a curve at you. But you could say simplistically that God sent the perfect gift when he sent Jesus, the virgin birth, the baby 2,000 years ago. And we could all agree to that and say amen, right? Amen. But Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Say it with me. Say God with us. Say again. Say God with us. Say, God with me. Now, I remember as a kid growing up, and every year, not on Christmas, but around the Christmas time, my parents would get with, like, their family, and we'd all celebrate a Christmas amongst, like, the relative kind of deal. And we'd go to my grandma's house, and they would do dinner, and there'd be a tree, and there'd be presents. You'd be with all the cousins, some you like, some you don't like, some you love, some you hate, some you fight with one week and not fighting with the next week. Come on, anybody got relatives like that? Amen. You learn how to scrap and fight growing up, not from school. You learn it from your cousins first and your family. And then by the time you got to school, you're okay. So anyway, it's just kind of like a dynamic rhythm where you got a lot of relatives. And so when you get there, and as a little kid, I remember going, and I didn't care so much about the dinner that the parents were all caught up into. I was ready for the gift. And they were like, no, you can't bother. You can't touch the gifts. You got to wait till after dinner. I think it's torture to tell children to see when they can see the tree and a bunch of presents and tell them you can't touch it until after we eat, right? And so I remember growing up being a little guy, and I was always like one of the younger ones in the family dynamic. I was three of four in my family, and you got all the cousins. And when you're not at the top of the food chain, you know how many people know what I'm talking about. Usually, your wishes and wants never really happen. You know, I mean, you had to scrap and fight to get what you got. And it's the older brother and sister and cousins that knocked you around and say, get out of the way, that's mine kind of deal. And so when you're growing up in that environment, you look at that and you're wondering which one is yours because you're not going to get a chance to read them all. So you pretty much had to figure out how to get to that first. You had to kind of pick it out, look at those presents and say, I wonder if that's mine. And with a lot of cousins, there was a lot of presents. It didn't mean you got a lot. There just happened to be a lot. And through all the clutter, you could say, or through all the other presents, it was hard to find which one was yours or mine. And the reason I say that is because in life, life has a way of bringing a lot of stuff around us. And there can be the perfect gift right there for you. And we don't see it because we're clouded by the clutter. There's so much other stuff going on. And we might try and say, is that mine? No, that's not mine. Is that mine? No, that's not mine. And we'll get to a place of never finding what's available to us, what's been purchased for us, what's right there in eyesight because we don't recognize the gift that's ours. A lot of times in life, God has so much stuff for us, so many awesome things for us. And when we don't recognize what God has for us, when we don't recognize the moment at hand, we won't open it. When we don't open it, we can't enjoy it. We cannot benefit from it. We can be clouded by the clutter and miss out what God has for us. Because the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago doesn't stop with the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. It didn't end when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. It didn't end when he met your need. There is a rhythm to the relationship and the walk with God. That's why we talk about we're not into religion. If you're a guest with us, I don't like religion. I define religion as man's rules to get to God. It won't happen. I believe in a real relationship with Jesus, and any great relationship produces life, and any great relationship has a rhythm. It's not an event. It is comprised of a lot of events, but how can you imagine getting married and having the event of marriage and never seeing your spouse again? No, it is a collection of great events, but what's even greater is the rhythm of that relationship. The same way with God. There's a rhythm to our walk with God. It's just not events. There's a rhythm. But God has moments that he has for us that just so we can bring it together with the Christmas idea. You can call it packages. Gifts. Can you imagine buying your child something? If you don't have children, think your niece or nephew or best friend or somebody young, and you go and you find out what they want, what they need, what would make them excited. And when you buy something for them, you hand it to them. Can you imagine them looking at it and say, oh, thanks for the gift, and toss it to the side? Or maybe say, you know what, I'm going to take this and put it on my shelf in my room, and it'll be there all year so I can look at it. Thank you. No, we wouldn't. That's not what we want. Because if I put my money, time, and investment into it, and I know you're going to like it, I want to watch your expression as you open it. The only time, I'll speak for myself, the only time that I don't care if you open it in front of me is when I really don't know if you're going to like it, and I'm not too sure it's a good gift, and so I'd rather you open it on your own time, so that way I'm not embarrassed if you don't like it. Can I get an amen to that? But anybody agree with that idea, right? You say, oh, you don't have to open it now, just open it whenever you want. That's AKA, it's not really that big of a deal, you know what I mean? You're not going to be happy or like it. But if I know you're going to love it, I want to see you open it. And it's the heart of your Father that he wants to see you open what he brings to you. You say, well, why doesn't God just give it to me? Why doesn't God just put it in my lap? I like to think of it this way. Because what we have to realize is your Heavenly Father is so, lack of a better phrase, deep. Levels, layers, whatever. Take the church, all the church lingo out of it for a second. And no disrespect. We're talking about an intelligent being that is so awesome that even the definitions of the Bible, he is so awesome that his power cannot be measured. He is so great that we could not correctly describe him with our own language and words. Paul said, I went to the third heaven and saw things that I can't even put in words. We're talking about someone who never had a beginning, who knows all things. He is so amazing that I believe that if you could study him, if God would flip a switch and put you right in the throne room and you sat there looking right at God himself and you could study him for 1,000 years, you would never scratch the surface. He's that deep. He's that amazing. And it's, to me, it's, let me bring for some of you the play games, you know what I mean, gamers or arcade or whatever. Now, I don't do gaming now. I used to growing up. See, back in when I played games, you know what I mean, some of you relate to this. You remember Pac-Man? Yeah. How many people remember Pong? So this is going to age some of us. Some of you are like, what's Pong? Some of you gamers now, I went over to my brother's house and my nephew was playing a game. Well, when they play games now, it's nothing like the way we played games back in the day. He's got these headphones on, these ear things, a microphone. He's sitting there. He's got a TV here and a TV there. And he's got these remotes and he's playing. I'm like, who are you talking to? Oh, I'm talking to one guy in Australia and one guy in China. And we're playing this game together and they're shooting things. I'm like, you got to be kidding. I remember the days of Pong. You know, Right? Do you remember that? All we had is a little square light. You know what I mean? That was, and then a little bar that went up and down, a little knob. You just, you know, And you thought you were good by playing that game. Do you remember Mario Brothers? Yeah. Right? Now, all these old games are coming back out. So now you might see them on TV and they've redesigned them somehow. But one thing I thought was always cool about Mario Brothers was that they had these secret levels. You click on that, you just by chance found it or someone told you. And no, if you jump right here, there's a certain place, all of a sudden a door opens. Or this happens and you go into another room. And you get all these coins and all these points, and you get all these levels. I love games that had secret levels. Let me tell you, your Heavenly Father has a lot of secret levels. Why doesn't He just show me? Well, first of all, it'd blow your mind. But secondly, you ready for this? He likes for you to be curious. He likes for you to seek Him. He likes for you to draw near and want to know more. The average Christian, and I think because it's not because they're bad people at all. I think they just haven't been aware to the identity, the reality. And the average Christian, I believe, lives in the land of the obvious. Oh, I go to God just to get enough to make me feel comfortable with my situation. And they miss out that there is so much to God that you could spend a million years searching and never get to the end. That's why the Bible says that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and can show us. He can show us the doorways and the things of God, because your Heavenly Father wants to know. You want to know Him so much that you would be willing to search Him out. Throughout Scripture, you find where God wants His people to know Him. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus prayed and He's praying to the Father and said, "This is life eternal, that they might know You." Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do the men say that I am?" And then He's saying, "Who do you say that I am?" See, Jesus wants to know, do you get Him? Do you understand who He is and what He can do? Do you get Him? It's a fascinating, mind-boggling concept that your Heavenly Father loves you so much, He wants to know, do you get Me? Do you know who I am? See, we see in the one scripture, have you heard this? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So we're talking about faith and pleasing. Now notice the connection. It goes on to say, for he that, what? Comes to God must believe that He is, that's who He is, and that He is a rewarder. It's the desire of your Father for you to get to know Him and what He can do. Mary, Martha, your brother's is gonna be resurrected. Oh, we know, Lord, that in the day. No, you don't understand. What was He trying to tell them? I am the resurrection and life. He wanted them to know who He was and is and what He can do. And yet we can get so caught off on all the other stuff and miss out on the greatest revelation relationship that God wants us to know who He is and what He can do. He wants us to begin to recognize. When you begin to recognize, you can respond. And that's where I think it's like the game. That's the way I perceive, the way I think. It might not be the way you're wired. Bring any idea or example you want. But when we can understand and recognize who He is, we can respond correctly. And you see throughout Scripture where God would begin to do something. And if they recognized and responded correctly, there was so much more in store. If they didn't, they missed out. We think of the 10 lepers who came and cried out to Jesus, "Heal us." And He said, "Go to the priest, show yourself." And as they went, the Bible said in the Gospel of Luke, that as they went, they noticed they were clean. But one came back. Just one. The others probably thought, "I don't need Jesus anymore. I'm clean. I'm healed." But one went back, and the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke 24, starting verse 13, that he fell down and began to worship Jesus. See, that's not trying to get something. That's recognizing who He is. And when he began to worship Jesus, Jesus began to be puzzled and say, "Hey, wasn't there 10? And only one came back?" But then he looked at him and said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole," the King's English says. Being whole and being healed are two different things to a leper. So much more. The other 9 were healed, but they had to live with the scars of where they came. But one recognized who he was. One recognized who he was. It's like the story, you see the Gospel of Luke, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, two guys are on their way to Emmaus, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, walking, and the resurrected Son of God, Jesus himself, shows up and starts walking with them. And they're talking about what's going on. He's like, hey, what's happening here? And they're like, are you a stranger? Haven't you heard? Let's turn to that. You're looking at me like you don't know, so let's just go right to it. Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I'm sorry, 24. Gospel of Luke 24. 17 is the healing of the lepers. Make sure that's right. Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Are you with me today? Hallelujah. See, the goal of this series is to begin so that we can begin to identify, recognize the presence of God in our lives and the opportunities and learn how to respond correctly so that we can experience and access and grow and receive all that he has for you. How many presents do we have on the mantle that God's given us in the past and we never opened? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the unfortunate reality is some moments we can't go back to. Did you hear me? Some moments we can't go back to. In the chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, you find where the king was knocking on the door of his bride, and he's saying, I'm missing you. And she said, wait a minute, I'm not ready. I'm in bed. Let me get ready. And she began to put on the things the king had given her. She began to put on the perfume, put on the clothes, and by the time she got to the door, by the time she got done with all the gifts from the king, she got to the door, the giver of the gifts was gone. And in chapter 5, she's walking through the streets saying, have you seen my lover? If you do, tell him that I'm missing him. Because the season, the opportunity, I believe when Ephesians says, redeem the time, redeem the opportunity, it's more than just natural. God creates God moments. And if we're learning to be aware and awake of the presence of God and his calling, now let me give you another scripture. Revelation, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart knocking. If you don't hear it, you won't know what it is. And if you hear it and don't know how to respond, you won't know how to open. But if you hear it and know how to respond by opening, he said, I'll come in. Anyone who opens, I'll come in and sup with them. There's an experience beyond the invitation. There's an experience beyond the invitation. It's like when I was in the Philippines a little over a year ago, we did an outdoor crusade. We had like over 4,000 people there. But afterwards, we went over to the area they were ministering to kids. And we had brought bags and bags of candy. And when the kids saw us and they see these Americans, they know something's up. And as we begin to throw the candy, they get excited like any child would, especially if you don't have much. And, you know, I mean, their candy out there is like gold to them. And I'm throwing the candy. And they're running and hustling and trying to grab and get a piece of candy or two pieces, whatever they can get. But they missed out on, they were striving and fighting with each other to get a few pieces of candy, and yet close to them was someone with a bag. As Christians, if we're not careful, we'll fight each other to get the gold coin in the grass, and we miss the bank that's right there. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder. I'm here to tell you that your heavenly Father doesn't reward with nickels. He wants to know, do you realize what I can do in your life? Do you realize who I am in your life? Do you realize all that's available to you when you connect with me and look to me and ask me? Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. It's not greed to go to your Father. It's part of the covenant. It's saying, God, I recognize who you are. My child shouldn't be sick. You're our healer. I shouldn't be struggling financially. You're the provider. It's not being greedy. It's recognizing who you are and who he is. But are you listening? But as amazing as his gifts are, they can't compare to the giver of the gifts. We get so caught up with the pretty coin in the grass, fighting each other to grab a coin. Someone might get there before us, missing out on the giver of the gifts. Who has so much more? And he gives an invitation. We see this even in Moses. He walks by 40 years in the desert and sees a burning bush. That's a sign. But it wasn't until he began to turn toward it and investigate that he heard the voice of God speak to him. Samuel, as a young man, and was going to sleep one night and heard the voice of God, Samuel, Samuel. And he wakes up and goes to Eli's room and said, Master, did you call me? And he goes, I didn't call you, I'm sleeping. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed and he hears the voice of God, not realizing what it is. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel gets up and says, Eli, what do you want? I didn't call you. This goes on a few times, and finally Eli got the discernment that what he was hearing was the voice of God. My prayer for you, that is, if you do not hear, you can hear. For Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and you'll begin to recognize the voice of your master, so you know how to respond. And Eli said, let me show you how to respond. So when Samuel went back and went to bed, once again he heard the voice of God saying, Samuel, Samuel. And this time Samuel responded correctly and God began to speak. What am I telling you? When you learn how to respond to the invitation, there's more. When you learn how to respond to the invitation, there's more. A lot of us take the present and say, wonderful, and we don't know how to respond. And we miss out on what's going on. What am I telling you? That the miracles of God, the salvation, when we see people get saved, when we see people get healed, when we see people get touched, when you experience God's presence in your life or revelation in your heart, those are not just a gift. Those are an invitation to something greater. Because when the gifts are being handed out, it's saying that the giver of gifts is in the house. Let me say that again. Oh, I'm telling you, that's an OMG right now. Oh, my God, help me. When the gifts are being handed out, that's a sign that the giver is in the house. When the gifts are being handed out, that's a sign that Jesus is in the house. He's in the midst. What would happen when we begin to recognize and realize what's going on? If we learn how to respond, when someone's getting healed, when someone experiences a miracle, you can sit there and say, well, I'm not sick. You're missing out. This is just not for those who are sick. Well, I don't need prayer for that. This is not about just prayer for that. When there's a miracle going on, when I don't need to get saved, I'm saved. You understand? There's a miracle going on when gifts are being handed out. It's a sign that the giver's in the house. Do you know what happens when I see we do an altar call or we start praying for people that get healed and someone's got to bolt out? Do you know what they don't understand? They're thinking, oh, it's not for me. That's for somebody else. I need to go. They're missing out. Then when the gifts are being handed out, the giver's in the house. When you understand that, recognize it, and know how to respond accordingly to that, it opens up a whole new dimension to you. You could be sitting there and saying, I don't even need the pastor to lay his hands on me. I'm going to get my miracle. It could be a time to say, God, show me what to do. Lord, I need this. God, speak to me. Why? Because when the giver's in the house, he comes with all his power, with all his glory. He doesn't come with part of it. He comes with all of it. Do you recognize the giver? Do you recognize who he is? Do you recognize what he can do? And when you know how to respond, you can begin to receive for yourself. Hey! My God. I'm telling you, this truth, if you will hook on and be open for the Spirit of God to reveal it to you, and you grab on, this truth is going to catapult this ministry, because we see regularly people get saved. We see people on a regular basis get healed and ministered to. But we have a tendency to say, that's the end. No, it's just the beginning. It's not the completion, it's the invitation. Can you imagine? I mean, just last a week before we had the missionary, we were praying for people, and people already in the first two services, we've had miracles. Guy that had knee surgery and pain, healed. Person with RA. I was like, what's RA? Rheumatoid arthritis, healed. People with bulging disc, pain, healed. Already, first two services, all right? People saved. To me, that's the greatest miracle. Are you listening? We got to see what's going on because it's not about me. It's not even going to be about whole church. It's going to be a revelation to our communities that God is in the house and he's here to touch people's lives. 2 weeks ago, we were praying for people, and all of a sudden, if you were here in this third service, we had a little grandma. Do you remember that? Yeah. Come walking with a cane. I said, what's the matter? I mean, here she goes. This is not protocol. It's not the time in the middle of the service while I'm talking to stand up and walk to the front and begin to have a conversation, right? That's not protocol. But we got to be willing to mess up protocol. And I said, what's going on? And she walked, and she had a cane, and she's like, I've had pain for 7 to 8 years. That I'm walking with a cane. I said, okay, what's going on? She said, I was back there, and I felt someone touch my heart. And she said, the pain went away. I said, what? She said, I was back there, and I felt someone touch my heart, and the pain went away. And I said, why don't you walk a little so we can figure this out? She started walking. And it wasn't a thing of even her sharing a testimony. It was like she was caught off guard. She was surprised. If you were here, you saw that, right? She was like, she put her hand over him. I said, the pain's gone. And she's walking with a cane. The pain's gone. I saw her last Sunday, walking normal, great, no cane. Why? God, because God's in the house. God's in the house. And I want you to see, when the giver of the gifts is in the house, that's your season. That's your moment. That's your opportunity to begin to respond to him and begin to receive for yourself. Wow, what's going to happen when people begin to say, wow, that person got healed. Well, I need a financial miracle. That person got saved. Because it's just not a matter. It's got to match. Your faith rises up and say, God's doing something. The giver's in the house. The giver's in the house. Oh, back to that verse. We were going to verse, were we not? Okay, Luke 24. Let me read this. Say, the giver's in the house. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Chapter 24, verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them, referring to, these were followers of Jesus. They weren't one of the 12 disciples, but they were disciple followers. There's a lot of disciples, actually, that follow Jesus. Now, the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about, this is the NIV translation, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So here's the resurrected Son of God. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, Jesus asked. Oh, you just got to love the heart of God. What are you talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. That's not who Jesus said he was. It's amazing when they start running into hardship, they begin to redefine the revelation of who God is. When you start running into problems, sometimes the devil will try to get you to redefine who God is and what he can do. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priest, verse 20, the chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. One translation says, we had hoped he was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. But things didn't go the way they thought, so now they've changed it. And what is more, it is the third day since all these things took place. What are they talking about? Jesus said, on the third day, I'll come back to life. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They're questioning even what people are experiencing. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are. This is Jesus talking. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall for that teaching? As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Look at the invitation, friend. They begin to see where they missed the invitation. "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. I want you to notice something. Not a person healed in that house. Not a person blessed in that house. The resurrected Son of God sat at the table, and they were more caught up with the preparation of a meal that he never ate and missed the opportunity. And by the time they saw who he was, By time she got her perfume and clothes on, the gifts from the king, and got to the door, the king's gone. Throughout scripture, we see verses of saying, "Be ready." Because you don't know the moment that he'll say, "Here's an opportunity." If we got to figure it all out and do all the other stuff, we'll miss the opportunity. We'll miss the present. We'll miss the perfect gift for the moment and never have the opportunity to open it and to enjoy it, and to share it. The purpose of this series is to get us to begin to recognize the moments of God and how to respond correctly so that we can go farther in the things of God. Because the healing, the miracle, the revelation, the experience is not the end. It's only the beginning. Because with your Father, there's so much more. And he wants to see, are you hungry and curious enough to say, "God, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper." And when you get that hungry, you're going to begin to experience, draw near to God and he'll draw near. You're going to begin to experience the things that God has for you, the perfect gift. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.